James 5, please. Not many more, and we'll be through the book of James. Glad no one shouted hallelujah. Amen. James chapter 5, just one verse tonight, verse 12. There the scripture says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak and to hear your word. I pray now that you would convict our hearts. This is a message we all need. Our nation certainly needs it. Our church needs it. Our lives need it. Convict us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Message tonight entitled, Talking the Truth. Talking the Truth. Reverend Fred Holloman got some real attention when he opened in prayer at the Kansas State Senate. I'm going to read his prayer. It's very brief, but very to the point. I quote, "Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, and the other just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen." I think if I was ever going to frame a prayer and put it on my wall, it might very well be that prayer. You talk about a preacher getting to the heart of the matter. That is getting to the heart of the matter. Lord, help us to know what the truth is. So much of the cynicism of our day is in large measure because public leaders seem to have a real problem telling and living the truth. And please understand, I'm not just talking about politicians, but I am certainly talking about politicians. I'm talking about spiritual leaders. You know, as much damage as politicians and corrupt politics have done, I would say maybe more damage has been done by preachers, spiritual leaders, who have hypocritically said one thing and then done and lived a completely different lifestyle. And they've lived a lie, and then when exposed, they ask for forgiveness, and I'm willing to grant forgiveness, but my goodness, the damage they've done is incredible. It seems like every week or every administration, anyway, we have a new gate, and it certainly seems like we're working on a gate right now. There were times in our culture where our culture was different. We were different than so much of the world because our culture, our political system, our leaders, yea, our people were not corrupt. They told the truth. They didn't serve for a dollar. They served because of principle. But I'm afraid we have caught up with the rest of the world in the level of corruption that is in our political, our religious, even in all parts of our social system. We've even come to the place where telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth under oath is not an obstacle to lying. That's incredible to me. I've only been sworn in court a few times. But I'm telling you, I guess I'm just an old man and maybe in touch with the right things and out of touch with everything else, but I get nervous when I do that. And I don't know about you, but when I am sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, I sit there and I think, man, I better really tell the truth here. Now, I'm not suggesting I don't tell the truth at other times, but I am suggesting there is no room for exaggeration or embellishment here. You better just speak the truth. Marriage vows are as easily broken as they are made. Our generation sees marriage after marriage after marriage falling apart. People swear in God's name, knowing full well they are lying. It's incredible to me, but men stand in pulpits every week across this nation, across this globe, and one of two things. Either know that their life is actually a lie compared to what they're preaching, or they know that the very words they're saying are not true words. May God help us. Where is the truth gone? I think much of the blame in our culture, or is our culture's acceptance of the lie of relativism. Everything is subjective and everything is momentary. It's just what it is for the moment. I can remember years ago hearing the explanation that one commentator made on our political system and a particular person in our political system, and their observation was, how could he lie so effectively? And this commentator said, because at the moment he believes it. He's just not tied to the moment. And somehow in this relative world we live in, where everything is subjective, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and your truth doesn't have to be my truth, and mine doesn't have to be yours, and everybody's truth can be good. Somehow we've come to the place where, since there is no marking and basis of truth, we've gotten away from even worrying about whether we tell, speak, or live the truth. Of course, the main reason that we have a problem with the truth is that by our very nature, we are liars. You like that? It's Bible. Romans 3:13, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. I want to tell you, our natures are framed as natures of deceit. My mother didn't have to teach me to lie. As a matter of fact, they had to teach me there were consequences for lying and try to stop me from lying because it was my nature to lie. I have found that to be true in my children's lives. And, you know, whether you would like to admit it or not, I absolutely know it's true in the lives of your children and your life as well. We are, by our very nature, prone to lie. However, we have a new nature. And now that we are believers, that old nature of the ability and the willingness to lie needs to pass away from us. We need to overcome that. And the truth is that we ought to be known as people of the truth. And we ought to be able to speak and have people know that what we just said, we are going to do. And we need to be able to speak and have people know that what we just said is the actual truth. It's actually what happened. As we study this passage tonight, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that James, the author of this book, is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who once heard his brother teach this lesson. And I won't have you turn here, but I'm going to read. We're going to turn to some others. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, let me just read to you four verses. Jesus speaking. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Understand that when James gives us verse 12, he's quoting his brother. And his brother said, let your yea be yea and let your no be no. In other words, you don't need an oath. You don't need to swear by something greater than yourselves. You ought to be a person of truth. And when you speak, your track record ought to be truth. And when you say it is yes, it is yes. And when you say it is no, it is no. And people believe you because you are a person of truth, a person of your word. Now, we want to look at this for a few minutes this evening. This matter of swearing on things and this thing of being a person of truth. Here's number one. The Old Testament had a lot to say about truthfulness and oath taking. Understand true truths. Two truths about vows and truthfulness in the Old Testament. Number one, vows in the Old Testament were encouraged. They were encouraged. It's not too strong a statement to say that the people of God in the Old Testament were admonished to take vows. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20 says this, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." Would any of us in this New Testament time, would we be comfortable to say, hey, you ought to swear by God's name? We would recoil from that, wouldn't we? But understand, in the Old Testament, that was a command. You are to swear by his name. Now, they were to do it spiritually. They were to do it thoughtfully. They were to do it as part of their spiritual life. But vows were encouraged. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. "It shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people." Now here's what that verse is saying. For a long time, people, you swore to Baal. You swore your allegiance to Baal. You swore your vows to Baal. You would swear oaths to Baal. And I want you to come out of that. That's wrong, but it's right to commit yourself and swear commitment and vow yourself to my name. So understand that in the Old Testament, it was encouraged. But as much as it was encouraged to make a vow and to follow through with that vow and to live in that committed way, it was incredibly discouraged to make a vow and not fulfill that vow. Listen to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. "And he shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Numbers 30 and verse 2. "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." The Old Testament vows were part of a committed life, but once you made that vow, they were not to be broken under any circumstances. Now, I believe the Old Testament was given to us as an example. And what God is teaching us is a great principle, that your word is your bond. I don't know about you. I'm older perhaps than many in the room and not as old as some. But I can definitely tell you, when I was growing up, it was very, very much insisted on by parents who were principled parents, that you became a man of your word. Now, my father was not a highly educated man. He was an incredibly hard worker. But he was raised with a set of Kentucky values. And those Kentucky values were that if you were not honest in your business dealings, if you were not good for your word, then you were good for nothing. I can remember days when I was growing up, I've probably told you this story before. We went to Dyer's gas station. And you didn't have credit cards back then. But you would just go by Guy's, and Guy would come out and put $2 in your tank. You say, well, that's nothing. Pretty near filled it back then. But $2 in your tank, and Guy would just say, well, sign the ticket. Knowing that Carl Edwards, Mike's dad, he didn't know much about Mike, but he knew this, that Carl Edwards would be down to pay for the gas at the end of the week, because he was a man of his word. And I can remember my father teaching me many, many times. He would say things like this: Edward, just tell the truth. Edward, just pay their bills. Remember that you're an Edwards. Now, he would reinforce it with some things. I'm glad for that training. And I'll tell you, I think that that kind of training is severely missing in our culture today. And I fear that part of the reason that we are a generation where word and bond means nothing is because parents have stopped teaching their children and have stopped being concerned about that testimony for their family. You see, by the time Jesus got to earth, religious thought had come up with many excuses to break vows. The rabbis taught that only if you invoked God's name was the vow binding. If you said, by God, by Jehovah, I'm going to do this, that was binding. But if you could make up a vow that wasn't quite that serious, didn't quite use God's name, then you could sound impressive, but not really be bound to it. You say, preacher, this sounds silly. Go read the Mishnah. I know you've been wanting to. Now, I've told you what the Talmud and the Mishnah are. The Talmud and the Mishnah are thousands of pages of rabbinical interpretations of the book of Moses, the books of Moses. Moses wrote down the law. Here it is. The rabbis spent centuries interpreting it, and they came up with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of interpretations. In the Mishnah, there is one full chapter devoted to which oaths were binding and which ones were not. You know what the result of that was? A trivialization of integrity. That if you craft a sentence that really sounded like you meant what you were saying, boy, that was good. But it really wasn't necessarily binding. Men began to swear on their beards. I swear by my beard. I swear by my beard. They swore on the lives of their parents, but they were meaningless. It was a way to lie, but sound convincing. And so the entire culture lived like our culture lives, with their fingers crossed. I want that to sink in. They live with their fingers crossed. I don't mean to be cynical, and I really mean that. I don't want to be cynical. It's tough to believe a politician these days. It's tough to believe a financial report. Accountants lie. Politicians lie. It's tough to believe a contract. This is going to shock you. Attorneys lie. One of the great blessings of a local church is you're here, you see it. Because preachers without accountability lie. We live in a culture with fingers crossed. We mean it at the moment. We say it meaningfully. We say it strongly. But we're not bound to it. May God help us. Speak for a moment on the New Testament and truthfulness. Jesus teaches that the Pharisees and the rabbis are wrong. That it is not a matter of crafting a phrase that sounds impressive. It's not a matter of turning words so that you sound sincere. Jesus teaches that God is the creator of everything, so in essence, when you swear on anything, you are swearing on God or what God has made. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 23. And this does have a point. I pray you'll stay with me. Look at Matthew 23, and verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What's the meaning of the statement of the Lord? Here's the meaning of the statement of the Lord. The truth is not a matter of convincing people with words. The truth is a fact. Either it is the truth or it is not. And we don't need an oath if it's the truth. And if it's not the truth, an oath doesn't carry any weight with God. And Jesus is saying to them, you have become masters at selling your deceit. You talk as if something is true. You try to be convincing as if something is true. But you know in your heart it's not. And the law is not about turning a good phrase. The law is about being truthful in our hearts. And thus in our words. The Lord and James are teaching that oaths from a believer are not usually necessary. We are simply to be people of the truth. And a radical commitment to the truth does not require an oath. I read some time back the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he was quite a man. He's not theologically what we were, but he was a preacher who resisted Hitler and was finally martyred, was finally executed because of his resistance. And one of his friends was a man named Helmut Thielickel. I quote what Helmut Thielickel wrote. Quote, whenever I utter the formula, I swear by God, I am really saying, now I'm going to mark off an area of absolute truth and put walls around it to cut it off from the muddy floods of untruthfulness and irresponsibility that ordinarily overruns my speech. In fact, I am saying even more than this. I am saying that people are expecting me to lie from the start. And just because they are counting on my lying, I have to bring up these big guns of oaths and words of honor. That's what Jesus was saying. If we can't trust your word anyway, what good is an oath? If your yea is not yea and your nay is not nay, if your word cannot be trusted, what good do you do by swearing an oath? You won't keep to it either. That's where we've come. Contract? What's a contract? Promise? What's a promise? Bond? What's a bond? We've honestly come to the place where we have lost our way on being truthful in our society. What does radical truthfulness call for in our lives? Well, there's some that believe this verse means we must never, ever, ever take an oath. Some would refuse to even take the oath in a courtroom, and I don't think that that's what this verse is teaching. Jesus responded to oaths that others men had taken. Paul used oaths. So I'm not saying that we ought never to make an oath or take an oath, but they ought to be the extreme. They ought to be the exception, not the rule. But there ought to be a commitment to being radically truthful in our lives. I can't make politicians be truthful. But I can be truthful. I can be absolutely committed to honesty in my life. In our own lives, we embellish the truth at times. We hide the truth at times without even realizing we're doing it. Sometime back, I wrote a blog called What Happened to the Truth? And I quoted some guy who was talking about truth and a survey, and he was talking about what things people most lie about. And he went through things like they lied about their age, and they lied about their their weight. You know what the third thing that women lie about the most? The color of their hair. You're not fooling anybody. It's okay, but it's not worth lying about. You say, well, preacher, those are just little white lies. I noticed in a magazine the other day, and the article said this, acceptable white lies. There are none. You say, well, preacher, if you're going to be kind in your speech, then sometimes you've got to lie. You're not being kind in your speech if you're lying. You're flattering. You're being evasive. But you're not being kind. Look, I'm not saying walk around and say, hey, here's the truth, you're, and then, you know, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that you and I have got to stand in our world, and instead of just saying this, boy, you can't trust the preacher. Boy, you can't trust the politician. Boy, you can't trust the lawyer. Boy, you can't trust this. Can we trust you? Can anybody really trust you? I'm not trying to be offensive, but I'm just telling you, lying has become so ingrained in us that we do it without even thinking about it. And here's what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that we've got to become so sensitive to the truth in our lives, in our hearts, that we stop it. I was thinking the other day, if I told the story of Ananias and Sapphira to a group of lost people who were not biblically educated at all, if I just simply got up and I said, you know, I'm a pastor, I want to tell you a story about some folks in our church. They were really faithful. They were there all the time. And they did a lot for the church. And they had a piece of land and they sold it. And they gave the substantial portion of the money, but they didn't give all the money. But they let people believe that they had given it all and God killed them. You know what the reaction of our world would be? Well, that's wrong. I mean, they gave almost all of it. That's how insensitive we become to the truth. That our world would say, well, that's not right of God. Instead of seeing the incredible sin and lack of truthfulness in our lives. Can I suggest something? If I would have really told that story well, some of us would have arrived at the conclusion sitting in this room tonight, well, I don't think God should have killed them. You know why? Because it might mean he'd kill us. Yeah, I don't trust the politicians. No, I don't really trust lawyers. Bankers. Wall Street guys, I trust them. Oh, yeah. I'll take your advice. I know you have my best interest at heart. Now, I can name all classes of people I don't trust because they're not truthful. But did God trust us? Do we deal with truth? Are we so sensitive to the truth in our hearts that before we let the lie out, we're already under conviction. That's the commitment to truth we need. We don't need to swear. I swear I did. I swear the dog ate it. I promise. I really, really, really mean it. You know what? If you live a life where your yes is yes and your no is no, you don't come into the condemnation of the liar, of the life of untruthfulness. And you don't have to live life like this. And people don't have to wonder, I wish I could see his hands. I wonder if he's really telling me the truth. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these few minutes you've given us this evening. Lord, I know this would be a tough invitation to respond to. Yes, Lord, I'm a liar. I'm going down front. Yet every single person in this room knows that as part of our very nature, it is easy for us to be deceitful. We have to train ourselves to not be deceitful. We have to train ourselves to speak the truth even when it exposes us, even when it is to our own hurt. Lord, I'm not asking for people to become critics and super cynical. I'm just suggesting that each and every one of us ought to deal with us before we complain and blame everyone else. Lord, I don't think there's anything wrong with not wanting to divulge our weight, our age. I don't think it's wrong to color your hair. I don't think any of those things are wrong. But I do believe it's wrong when we speak other than the truth. So, Lord, I pray that you would convict us tonight. Help us to be honest with our friends. Help us to be honest with our spouses. I think of Adam and Eve, that great phrase in Genesis 2, they were naked and yet not ashamed. They didn't have any secrets from each other. They weren't telling each other lies. They knew everything about each other and they could trust each other. Lord, so many of the fractured relationships in our world are because people can't trust what the other one says. So God, I just pray that you would convict us. Deal with our politicians, deal with preachers that lie. But God, help me to deal with me. And Holy Spirit, make me sensitive to not telling the truth or living the truth in my own life. And may it be the heartfelt prayer of every person in this room. Now I'm going to take just a moment and be quiet. I'm not going to have a come forward invitation tonight. But I want you to know that I know about you and you know about me. And the truth is there are things that we just aren't fully honest about sometimes. And let's just purpose in our hearts tonight, right here, right now. Lord, with your help, I am going to make a radical commitment to truth. Would you ask the Lord's help in your heart? Now, Father, may our marriages, our friendships, our businesses, everything about us be different because we are going to be committed to truth. We won't need to take an oath. We won't need to swear by anything. Our yes will be yes. Our no will be no. Bless our understanding, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.